Turn to 1 John tonight. 1 John chapter 1. And tonight I would like to look at a very familiar verse in 1 John chapter 1. And that is verse number 9. 1 John chapter 1 and verse number 9. First John chapter 1, verse 9, the Bible says, "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Several weeks back, I surveyed the congregation regarding questions that you had, topics that you have been interested in, and subjects that you have been confronted with in your daily interactions with others, and you provided me a list of many good themes in which to speak on. And tonight and in the next few weeks to come, I would like to address your questions with the desire that we would be equipped to answer every man that asketh us a reason that of the hope that is in us. And it is my desire to answer your interest so that it might build you up. One of the pastoral duties that we have is to build up the church of God, that we would nourish the church of God with spiritual truths so that the church might grow in the grace and knowledge which is in Christ Jesus, and so that you might be an effective witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's my desire to help you in your endeavor to be biblical in your conversations about spiritual things. I've entitled tonight's sermon, "The Believer's Need of Confessing Sin." The Believer's Need of Confessing Sin. And with God's help, I want to answer some questions that some sincere Christians wonder about. They are questions that can cause confusion. These are questions, if not answered biblically, that may lead to a complacent Christian life. And the questions are these: if we are saved by grace through Christ once, why do we need to continually ask for forgiveness? Why should Christians seek forgiveness when they already have it? Wasn't our sin paid for on the cross? Didn't Christ die for all of our sins, including the future ones? Why should we focus on the negative aspect of sin when we are called to think on Christ and those things which are listed in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8? Those things which are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, and of good report. Isn't God a God of love, and thus a God who doesn't keep record of our wrong? Are we not acting as if we are under the law and not under grace when we constantly confess our sin? Why do we need to continually confess our sins? I want to answer these questions tonight by reminding us of three main biblical truths. Three main biblical truths. The first truth is, salvation is by grace through faith in Christ that happens once. And while this first point may seem elementary to those who are familiar with the Scriptures and its teaching on justification or salvation, it is vital that we begin here and lay the foundation, because if we do not properly understand salvation, if we don't understand the gospel and its implications, we will fail to understand the implications of sanctification or our spiritual growth in Christ after being justified by faith. Now let me break it down to you in these headings and speak of every truth individually. Salvation is by grace through faith in Christ that happens once. Salvation is by grace. And by grace we mean that eternal life, forgiveness of sins, is offered by God through Christ without any personal worth or personal earning of ours. Salvation is given as a free gift to undeserving sinners. Romans chapter 3, verse 24, the Bible says that we are justified freely by His grace, by God's unmerited favor. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, but God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He hath loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. Ephesians 2, 8, 9, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It is this truth that separates biblical Christianity from all the religions of the world. The religions of the world teach that salvation is achieved by good works, by praying, by fasting, by going to church or to a religious place, by keeping spiritual duties and spiritual days. And the religions of the world teach that salvation is achieved by being good, by keeping yourself pure from scandalous sins, by obeying the law, by seeking to be a good citizen. But Christianity teaches that no matter how good we try to be or how much good we try to do, we, in and of ourselves, as humans, fall short of the glory of God. And we are not right with God. We cannot make ourselves right with God because we are not good. We have all broken the commandments of God. And having broken the commandments of God, we stand before God as criminals deserving of His judgment. But this is where grace is seen. God in His grace comes to unrighteous rebels and forgives. God forgives because God is the God of love. There is nothing in us that moves God to love us. Here in His love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. We love Him because He first loved us. So understand that we are saved because Christ has willed it so, not because of anything that we are or not because of anything that we do, but freely of His grace. And that's why the Apostle Paul says, by the grace of God, I am what I am. I have nothing meritorious in my own heart and life. I have done nothing to deserve the favor of God. I am saved. I am justified. I am right with God because God is gracious. Salvation is by grace. And salvation is by grace through faith. And salvation is not only obtained by grace, it is obtained by faith. What is faith? Faith is believing that the work of Christ, His death, His burial, and His resurrection is sufficient to save. Faith in Christ means that everything that was done on the cross, it was done to secure our salvation. Romans 3, 28, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Acts 13, 38 and 39, and be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified from all things which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. John 5, 24. Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Galatians chapter 2, verse 16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. One of the strongest arguments that salvation is by grace through faith is the penitent thief on the cross. The penitent thief on the cross could not come down and go to church. He was not removed from the cross and baptized. He could not do any good works to merit favor before God. All he could do was turn in his heart to the Lord Jesus Christ and cry out, remember me. I am a criminal. I deserve this death, but I want to know forgiveness. Remember me. Forgive me. And Jesus says, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. He believed that what Christ was doing was sufficient to save his soul. Faith. And this faith is not something that we generate in and of ourselves. We need to understand that even faith is a gift from God. Grace is a gift from God. And faith. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that. What's and that? And that faith is not of yourselves. It's nothing that we work up. No, God gives this faith to believe. How do we know to believe on Christ rather than Muhammad? How do we know how we believe on Christ to be saved rather than Buddha? Because Christ convinces us that this is the right way. He shows us the truth, and the truth makes us free. So salvation is by grace through faith in Christ. Salvation is in Christ. Christ is the atonement. He is the mediator between God and men. John 14, 6. Jesus told us that he is the way, the truth, and the life. No man can go to the Father except through him. He is the door. He is the good shepherd. The good shepherd has died for the sheep. Romans 5, verse 6, for when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Romans 5, 8, 9, but God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. By grace, through faith, in Christ. We have the Old Testament illustration of the ark. All those who were in the ark were saved from the judgment of God. Those who entered in the door. And so the illustration is all those who are in Christ, all those who believe on Christ will be saved from the judgment to come. They will be saved from the future judgment of God. There are only two people in this world, not male and female, not young and old, not rich and poor, those who are in Christ and those who are outside of Christ. Those are the only two things that matter in this world, in Christ or outside of Christ. Salvation is in Christ. And salvation is by grace through faith in Christ that happens once. John 3, verse 3, Jesus told Nicodemus. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto you, unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. Salvation is a spiritual birth that happens once. We cannot be born again, again. Born again, again, again. We are born once into this world, and so it is in the spiritual realm. We are born once into the family of God, once into Christ's kingdom. Salvation is a payment for sin. Christ cannot and does not pay the payment for sin more than once. When we turn to Christ in salvation, when we believe His words, it is finished, and it has been finished for us. Payment is paid. Salvation is secured. We are His. Salvation is an adoption into the family of God. And once we are in the family, God does not disown us. Salvation is the quickening of God's Spirit, bringing life unto the dead soul. And God does not make dead that which He makes alive. Those who have been quickened by the Spirit are sealed unto the day of redemption. Salvation is spiritual sight. He brings sight to those who were spiritually blind. God does not make one blind who He has made to see. 2 Corinthians 5:17, Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Salvation is by grace through faith in Christ that happens once. We have to lay this foundation if we are to understand the questions, the answer to this question. The believer's need of confessing sin. Let me just ask you here, are you a Christian? Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you seen that salvation is by grace and nothing that you can do? Nothing that you can merit? Have you been forgiven? Have you been purchased? Have you been brought into the family of God? Salvation is by grace through faith in Christ that happens once. Our second point tonight, salvation does not eradicate the believer's struggle with sin. Salvation does not eradicate. It does not fully remove the believer's struggle with sin. Now, it eradicates the penalty of sin. And what is the penalty of sin? The wages of sin is death, spiritual death. Salvation does eradicate hell, eternal judgment. Those who are truly saved will never see the judgment of God. They will never experience hell or the lake of fire. They are saved from that. Salvation does eradicate also the power of sin. That is, its enslavement. Whereby once we were the children of devil, doing the works of the devil, but as we've been made the children of God, God gives us a new desire with new affections, a new life, whereby once we used to love sin, God in His grace has given us a hatred for sin, and the power of sin was not as strong as it was once was when we are apart from Christ. But salvation does not eradicate the presence of sin. It does not eradicate the struggle that we will have with sin as Christians. And there are two key portions of Scriptures that speak on this. And the first one is found in Romans 7. If you will, look here, Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7, verse 13. So we will struggle with sin. It's a reality. Romans 7, verse 13. And this is the Apostle Paul writing. And he says, "Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, worketh death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Christ Jesus our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin." Here the Apostle Paul is struggling. The Spirit is working against the flesh, and the flesh is working against the Spirit. He says, "I want to do good. I want to obey. I want to live holy, but there's something within me that fights." What is it? Sin. The flesh. Though we are redeemed by Christ, we are made new creatures in Christ, we still live in a fallen world and we still battle against our flesh. In Galatians 5, 16 and 17, Paul writes this. He says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would." What is that teaching us? Salvation does not eradicate the believer's struggle with sin. Jesus said, "The Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." Jesus also taught us to pray, "Lead us not into temptation, deliver us from evil." He taught us to pray in such a way because He knew that we are often tempted to sin. We are prone to do evil. As we sing, "Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Take my heart. Oh, take and seal it for thy courts above." In studying the totality of Scripture, we find this truth that the believer struggles with sin is the life testimony of all of God's people. You remember Abraham in Genesis? And going before the king of the land, "Hey, Sarah, I want you to tell them that you're my sister. I don't want to be killed. I want to live. So I want us to stretch the truth a little bit. I want you to lie." Abraham feared man over God. He was justified. He was already a Christian. And we find him fighting against sin. Moses, a man of God. Moses, a man who knew salvation, became angry and sinned against God by smiting the rock twice. David, a man after God's own heart, a man who had intimate fellowship with the Lord, fell. Committed adultery with Bathsheba, a saved man. Peter, the Apostle Peter, within the inner three, Peter, James, and John, saw the transfiguration of the Lord Jesus Christ, was used of Christ in many wonderful ways, and yet denied Christ. Thomas, the disciple, doubted. The Galatian church. We open up Galatians chapter 1, and we find the Apostle Paul pointing its finger at the Galatian church for straying in its doctrine. They gave way to false doctrine. And how about the churches in Revelation? Churches are to be baptized believers, right? That's the definition of a church. So John addresses the churches. Jesus is addressing the churches through John and Revelation to believers. And we read of believers in Laodicea being lukewarm. The believers in Sardis had a name that they lived, but were actually dead. In Ephesus, they had left their first love. These were all believers. These were all Christians. And these all point to the fact that salvation does not eradicate, does not completely remove the struggle with sin. And these truths smoothly transition to our third main point, which is this. Continual confession of sin is the normal habit of a healthy Christian. Continual confession of sin is the normal habit of a healthy Christian. 1 John 1:9. Who is writing? The Apostle John. John is a believer writing to other believers. And John is writing to believers so that their faith might be mature. He is writing with the intention that they would know Christ in a more intimate manner. And we see here John emphasizing the truth of confession. Confession to God. Let me just note here also that we confess our sins to God and to God alone. We do not need a priest. We do not need a pastor. We do not need a confessional booth. We go to the one that we have wronged, and He is able to cleanse us when we come with a broken and contrite spirit. If we confess our sins to Him, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, John's theology came from who? John's theology came from Jesus. And Jesus taught us in Matthew 6:12, Mark 11:25, Luke 11:4, that when we pray, we ought to ask for forgiveness. Luke 11:4, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. If we did not need to confess our sins, Jesus would not have told us that when we pray, we need to ask for forgiveness. Jesus teaching us how to pray means that we need to constantly confess. That confession ought to be an important part of our prayer life. Now zoom out further. Lest I'm charged with only teaching New Testament truth. The Old Testament is filled with examples of God teaching believers to confess their sin to Him and believers confessing their sin to God. 2 Chronicles 7:14, you know it. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. The implication is that God's people, who already belong to Him, fail, stray, sin. But if they humble themselves, if they confess and seek His face again, God will forgive. Proverbs 28:13, He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. David wrote in Psalm 38:18, "For I will declare mine iniquity. I will be sorry for my sin." Psalm 25:18, "Look upon mine affliction and my pain, and forgive all my sins." David is already a believer, and he's asking God for forgiveness. And Psalm 51, you already know, is a chapter, a whole chapter on confession. David confessing his sin after straying from God, after committing adultery, "Wash me, cleanse me. I have sinned against you and you alone. Restore unto me," not my salvation, "restore unto me the joy of my salvation." He's already a Christian, but he's lost his joy. The peace has been robbed from him. So he needs to get right with God again, and he does so by confessing. So confession and repentance does not end at salvation. It only begins at salvation. Healthy Christians know and practice daily confession and repentance. You see, confession and repentance mends our relationship with God when we sin. I think the best illustration of this is between a parent and child. Parents, when your children sin against you, when they wrong you, when they disobey, the relationship is strained. Now, they did not cease to be your child when they sinned against you, but sometimes there's a strain in the relationship. And that relationship is only mended when that child comes and says, "Mommy, Daddy, I'm sorry, please forgive me," and restoration, cleansing, forgiveness takes place. It may be a teenager who escapes the house and goes haywire in his rebellion, and there's a deep disattachment of the relationship, but the relationship can only be mended if they come confessing their wrong. Now, if they ignore it, there's going to be that strain. Same thing with a marriage. Same thing with any relationship. Now, I know you could take the illustration and say, well, people get a divorce, and I know the illustration only goes so far. So that's why I think the parent-child relationship is the strongest, because no matter what, they're going to be your child. And they may say, well, I disown you as a parent, but they can try to say that all they want, and you're still the parent. And so it is with our Father, God. When we sin, the relationship is broken. We don't walk with Him as closely as we should. There's a distance, but we are restored when we confess, when we repent. Now, let me give you some concluding thoughts, some practical application to this topic of confession. The first one is this: confess all sin as sin. Now, we are often tempted to put sin on levels, aren't we? Well, this is a big sin, and this is a little sin. But all sin is sin in the eyes of God. All disobedience is disobedience. The entire world was cast to the effects of sin because of one commandment, taking of one fruit. Sin is sin, and it's against God's goodness. It's against God's authority, against God's grace. Now, there are levels of consequences. There are levels of how various sins affect others, but all sin is sin in the sight of God. Laziness is a sin. Proverbs speaks of that. Lying, no matter how small, is a sin. Our lack of worship, our lack of devotion to God is a sin. Our small looks of lust is a sin. Gossip is a sin. Murmuring is a sin. And we can try to justify it all we want, but it is sin. So the first point of application is we need to confess all sin as sin. We should not justify it as the Pharisees did, but we need to confess it and see it for what it is. If we want to mature in our Christian life, we must see all sin as sin. And then the second practical application is this: keep short accounts with God. When you sin, when the Spirit pricks your heart, confess it at once. Don't quench the Spirit's conviction. You know what I mean. You've been there before. The Spirit puts it on your heart. He's pricking you inwardly, and you still give in to it. When the Spirit convicts, confess. Don't abuse the grace of God by justifying sin or by hiding sin. If we do so, we will become calloused and spiritually hardened. Keep short accounts with God. Do you ever wonder how people who once walked with the Lord and people who were once so faithful to the things of God become so bitter and angry and they forsake the things of God? How do they do so? Well, I believe one main reason is that they stop humbling themselves. Somewhere along the line, they became too proud to confess their wrongdoings to God. This is the same with any relationship. The longer that you and I pretend everything's okay, the longer you tell yourself that you're not to blame, the harder it is going to be to reconcile. And so sinners find their way so far down on the road of rebellion that they say, it's not worth it now, I've gone too far. When if they just took that one step and confessed, rather than justifying it, letting that sin turn into another sin and turning to another sin, then become a callousness of the heart. And now they're so far astray, now they are so blinded by the devil that they do not see the confession that is, the forgiveness of sin that is available for them through confession. Keep short accounts with God. And then also, don't look back. Don't look back. What I mean by this is, once you confess your sin with a broken and contrite heart sincerely, once you ask God to cleanse you, and He has, move on. Go forward resting in Christ's power to restore. Don't allow the guilt of yesterday to prevent you from the grace of today. I struggled with this greatly in Bible college. Most people don't know this. There was one certain week I particularly struggled with this. And I stayed up into the early hours of the morning, sitting in the hallway, and these haunting thoughts, why are you here? Why are you studying for the ministry? You, of all people, are unworthy to teach the Scriptures. Look at your life. Look at how much time you have wasted. Your family knows the truth about what you have done. Your past friends know who you were before you came to Christ and before you came to Bible college. These thoughts haunted me. And I thought, yeah, why am I here? Maybe I'm not a pastor's kid. Maybe I shouldn't preach. Maybe I shouldn't train to help others. I didn't grow up in Sunday school. I didn't grow up in church. Then I came across this passage. This passage in the middle of the night, Philippians chapter 3, verse 13, the Apostle Paul writes, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth into those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Forgetting those things which are behind, forgetting the past sins, forgetting the past rebellion against God. Why? Because the Bible tells us in Psalm 103 that God forgets them. He throws them into the depths of the sea. He doesn't hang it over our heads anymore. Neither should we. So when we confess, we need to move on. Jesus' blood is able to wash us as white as snow. And if we could give testimony tonight, this would be your testimony. Oh, if you would have only known me before I came to Christ, why would God want to use me? Once you confess, look to Christ and move on. Now, Satan's going to try to tempt you. He's going to try to hold that over your head. He's going to try to discourage you through these thoughts. But you remember Philippians chapter 3, verse 13, forgetting those things which are behind. It's under the blood. Forgiven. If we confess our sins, He is able and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us. So once we're cleansed, we're cleansed. I'm so thankful for the verse that where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Do we need to continually ask for forgiveness? If we are saved, the simple answer is yes. Confession is the means by which our relationship to God is mended. Confession is the means by which we become spiritually clean. And we will be stained by sin. My children play in the dirt in our backyard. They come in the house. They need to be clean. They need to be washed. And so when we are in this world, when we give way to the ways of the world, we become spiritually dirty. And we need to be washed and cleansed. You take a shower, a bath daily, you wash. But we need to confess so that we might be washed daily. And in the spiritual realm, we go to God confessing, and it is He that makes us pure. May God help us to remember these truths in the days to come. The believer's need of confessing sin. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness.